All right, we are going to go to Ephesians. So if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And my translation is going to be in ESV, English Standard Version. So last week, as you turned there, let me just keep you updated about where we are. Last week was my first Sunday pastor for our EM. My name is Pastor Tim Park. So we started our series through Ephesians. And last week, right off the bat, what we saw was that we are God's holy and faithful children of God because of what he has done for us through Christ Jesus, his son. And now that we are called to be the holy and faithful ones in this unholy and faithless city and society. Then Paul goes on in our passage today. He's inviting us to bless the Lord, praise the Lord. It's the same Greek word, bless the Lord and praise the Lord. What's his reasoning? We're going to find out right now in our passage together. And as we open ourselves to this passage, let's just close our eyes once again and bow our heads to God, asking to open our hearts and open our eyes and even open our hands to receive his word and to live out his word in our days. So gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue our worship to you, we turn this time to your word in the preaching of your word. Lord, we dare not to ask that we will somehow understand this word just using our logic or just using our own brain. But Lord, we will rely on your spirit. And at this time, we open to you and we ask that by the power of the spirit, you may illumine our hearts, open our eyes, open our hearts, and give us rest as we do so to find comfort in the ministry of the word of God at this time for our soul. So Lord, we turn to you. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, a rock and a redeemer, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all of his wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Thanks be to God. As we turn this passage and understand this word, like I said, this whole passage, the whole chunk of this 202 words sentence, in one sentence in Greek word, what Paul is saying is basically, hey, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. And now I want to direct this question to you. Do you feel always blessed? No, right? Some of us may feel blessed during this season. Wonderful, praise God. But some of us may not feel that way. As it's fresh this morning, we usually pack two bags for our baby, and my wife serves at another church right now, so we packed, and we only have one car, so I have to drop them off, and I have to Uber here from Torrance. We packed two bags. The other bag, one bag is full of diapers and then just the wipes for the baby. And then the other is snacks, lunch, and everything for her. And then while we came and halfway through, we realized we forgot about her lunch bag. Right? We can't go back, too late. All right, just made it here. And I Uber, halfway through LA, I realized I brought the car key. There's no way my wife is going to pick me up today. I have to Uber back. So if I can't stay too long after service, please forgive. It's not because, you know, I don't want to stay here. I love you all. I want to get to know you. Just my wife is stuck at the other church right now after her service. So do I feel blessed when I think about all this mess I made? Maybe not. All the things, if you look around and if you see in your life the messiness and the things that are going on, maybe not. You feel so blessed, right? And one time we got a gift from our friend, this little Echo thing we call Alexa. Hey, play this song for us. And then it plays the song. And one time, hey, to play with my baby, hey, Alexa, play Uplifting Christian Song. And then, okay, the first thing, really, this is a true story. The first thing they started with, I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm so blessed. And immediately I went, Alexa, next song. Right? And my wife, hey, that's our daughter's favorite song, why not? And I don't know. Well, don't get me wrong, later I learned this is a good song, you might want to check it out. But what I felt at that time was, boy, I don't feel blessed. Right? Don't tell me to feel blessed, or don't tell me that I'm blessed when I don't feel like it. Right? Is that what Paul is saying? No, not really. Paul is not saying that you need to feel blessed, right? And that's okay. And that's Bible, and it's packed with all the kinds of stuff that we can say even when we feel not so blessed. In fact, the believers in Ephesus, they had their own struggles too. And probably in many ways, they didn't feel blessed either. Life was hard for them. They were surrounded by all kinds of idols. It was difficult for them. And they had their struggles and led them to question their faith in God, and then led them to ask questions about, am I saved? Am I God's child? Does God love me? Is he with me? All kinds of questions they got from that. But at the root, what we're going to see is the main cause of their struggle was that a lot of the Christians understood their relationship with God based on their understanding of their main culture, which was a Greco-Roman religion. And what was the Greco-Roman religion? Simply put, was a transactional religion. If I give valuable things to the deities or gods, Diana, Artemis, if these are local idols, if we give enough things and good things to the idols, then in return we will get good things, right? But if I don't, then I don't get anything. It was a transactional religion. And because that was so deeply embedded and rooted in their identity, Ephesian believers, even after they became God's people through faith in Christ, they were constantly questioning their salvation. They're constantly wondering about, where is my relationship with God? Does God love me? Is God accepting me? Is he with me? Does he like me? Am I fully forgiven? All kinds of questions were going forth and back in their mind. So what we see here and what we saw back in their culture is that salvation was never guaranteed. Walking with God, God delighting in you, God loving you was never guaranteed. They lived in constant fear of what ifs. What if God doesn't like me? What if God doesn't love me? And I wonder for some of us right now as we worship, maybe we can relate to this too. You know, we live in a society, basically we're living in the society of self-sufficiency. You need to figure out your own life. You need to figure out the ways to go, way to live your life. If not, you're on your own. You're lost because of your mistakes. You're there. You're stuck there. You're failing life. You're not doing well because you're not so independent. Right? We get this feeling, not really so much from outside. Sometimes we do that to ourselves. Oh, I should be better. I should do better. I should do better. Right? And even at church, we get this feeling. Not a lot of people tell us that, but sometimes we just hear that on ourselves. Things like, oh, if I don't serve at church, right, as Sunday school's, you know, example as it can be, I know that we have the pressure too. If I don't serve at church, am I a less Christian? If I don't read the Bible every day, can I say God loves me? If I don't pray every day, Am I a less Christian? We have this ongoing pressure and guilt and shame in our lives. So Paul, what he does is instead of saying, hey, look around, see what God is doing in your life, see how you're blessed, instead of doing that, what he does is that he's taking us to the heavenly realm. Because if you look around, you might not find so many things that you feel blessed. And Paul is taking us to spiritual realm. He's saying, look here. You're not just here. Your belonging is right here in Christ, and I want you to see that. He's taking us to the spiritual realm, and he's saying to us, because of what Christ has done for you, if you are in Christ by faith, regardless of what the world says, or regardless of how you feel, you have the blessing of God, and not necessarily for what's happening or what you're doing right, but surely and solely for what Christ has done for you. He's saying, in Christ, you have so much blessing, and you're so blessed, and you're so much blessed, that you're more blessed than you ever think you are, and you're more blessed than you ever feel in your life. So the question I want to consider within our time is, so how are we blessed? What is the blessing like in our life, right? So look, we're going to look at three things in our time, and you're going to see that on the projection you can follow along. The first thing is we're blessed because we have been chosen and adopted, and second, because we have been redeemed and forgiven, and third is because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And each verse, honestly, is just so packed with doctrine and good spiritual things. But instead of being over ambitious and trying to go one by take each week, and that's going to take just too long for us, I just want to show us what it looks like and as a total, right? Because at the end of the day, these are all connected. It's not just separate things. We're not just chosen one day and redeemed the other day and sealed with the Spirit next day. No, it's all interconnected. It's all related to one another. So let's see how we are blessed, right? Beyond how we feel in our day. So first thing we're going to see is we're blessed because we have been chosen and adopted. Look at me in verse 4 in your Bible, if you follow along in your Bible. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, right? The Greek word, and this is the only Greek word I'm going to talk about today. The Greek word for chose or choose is exelekato, right? Which is from the word we get the word election, right? In other words, God elected us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What is the blessing exactly we get from this? That he chose us from before the foundation of the world. It's a blessing, first and foremost, because God took the initiative when he didn't have to. He had no reason to do that, but he did that. He is a God of grace. By his grace, he will never wait for us to fix ourselves, but he will always take the initiative in our relationship with him. For example, as Christians, you get this feeling sometimes in moments and times and seasons of urgency, you just feel compelled to pray, right? You might say, oh yeah, of course, I'm in a desperate situation, of course I'll pray. No, it's not of course. It's very counterintuitive. Have you thought about that? It's very countercultural, counter to our nature, right? Humans are not prone to pray. It's the Holy Spirit who moves our hearts. Come to me, pray. At times, randomly, we want to read the Bible. Have you ever felt that way, right? I just want to open the Bible. I just want to read it. You have so many good novels and other things you can read. But for some reason, you want to read the Bible. Why? It's not because you're in a desperate situation. What the Bible shows us is that because God moves your heart. It's God who's working in you. That's the same thing about the worship we do. When we start our worship, how do we start our worship? Call to worship, right? We begin with call to worship. It means God has called to worship. No way, not once in our lives do we worship God, like do we generate our worship. We always respond to God because he already called us to worship him. So we do it in response because he first called us to worship before we even had a chance to think about worship. God first called us by his grace. And this truth is at the very foundation of our salvation. And I really, brothers and sisters, want you to get this. I want you to take this to your heart and in your life. Paul's salvation was never grounded in his will or his efforts, but was all God's will and his grace. He initiated. God didn't wait for Paul to fix his false, you know, doctrines or his false understanding of God and the Old Testament. No, God called him. Why are you persecuting me? That's when Paul became God's servant. Sometimes, you know, human relationships, I don't know if you've been there, but sometimes when one partner or the other has a problem, it is recommended, hey, before you go further or deeper in the relationship, why don't you go get therapy? Why don't you go see somebody? Get help, right? So you can actually be more committed, more present in the relationship. That's the right thing to do. But can you imagine if God were to go in our relationship with him and he goes, you know what right now, Tim? You're way too damaged, bro. Right? I can't take you. I want to be with you, but right now, you're too much. So why don't you go get help, right? Read the Bible more, pray more, serve at the church more, be better and do better and come back in 2 weeks and we'll talk more about this, okay? Then I'll think about whether I will accept you or not. If God did that, nobody will be here right now. None of us will be here. I wouldn't be here. I know none of us will be here, right? Even Bible confirms that in Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, and no one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. Nobody. He took the initiative with us. He chose us before we even thought about any God, right? Anything, we even had any thoughts about God. He first found us while we were lost. And teach him, see, you can take assurance here that God will never wait for you. He will never wait for you in your relationship with him. No matter how distant you think you are from God, no matter how lost you think you are, how frustrated you are, how messed up you think you are, how long way you've come away from God, he will never wait for you to fix on your salvation or fix anything to come to God. He will find you and he will work in you. Then see how God's choosing of us is related and deeply connected to his adopting us. Notice in verse 4 that he says, God will work in us so that we may be holy and blameless before him. That we may be holy and blameless before him. This is where we see the wonder of God's adoption, right? You just think about the word itself gives us just amazing things to reflect on, but see more. God took the initiative with us. Think about this with me. God took the initiative with us, and he is at work in us with the sole purpose of making us more like him. That's his goal, right? He chose us so that we become his children, that we may become more like him. And you know, this is what we see. When it comes to the word adoption, this is an indicator and a direct call that he is committed and sure and he's all in our relationship with him. It's not like, okay, if this works out, I'll take you. If you don't do certain things, then I won't take you. No, he's all in. There's no turning back. I'm all in here. I'm all committed for you. Verses 4 and 5 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Remember earlier I talked to you that in Greco-Roman religions, a relationship between humans and deities was always uncertain, and at best was distant, right? Because it was transactional. Because the relationship with their deities or gods was always transactional, positioning yourself was very important, right? That's why astronomy was very developed in the Greco-Roman society, because you want to know if gods are feeling well today, if they are ready to receive our prayers, if they like us today, if they're in the good mood. So they study a lot about astronomy. Now, okay, we want to know for sure. Why? Because such a fickle gods. If they're not happy today, and if you ask for things at a wrong time, then what happens? They're going to curse you, right? It's all fear of not being loved or getting what they want. What is this? What kind of relationship is this? It is a relationship nonetheless, But what kind of relationship is this? Is it loving? Is it caring? No, it's manipulating. Right? It's just a way to get what you want from God. You're using the deities and gods. How can I pray in a way that he will receive my prayer? How do I read the Bible in a way that he will bless my life? How do I live a life that in a way that somehow pleases him and somehow he feels good about me and then he will give the things that I want? Do we have that kind of pressure from time to time as Christians? We know that we're loved fully, maybe in theory, but practically the way we live, maybe we're just practically trying to please him to get what we want, not because we love him as he is. Here to that, our God is saying to you and I that in Christ, you not only have a relationship with him, you have been adopted. You see the turnover here? From trying to manipulate this God or, you know, without knowledge of him or without just knowing who he is like, and now this, the whole language shifted to what? Family language. He's our father. He is your father, and not just an earthly father. No matter how good or bad or abusive father you had on earth, Heavenly Father is just nothing like any earthly father. He is the Heavenly Father who knows you most, loves you most, saw all the worst things about you and still chose to love you and be your God, is committed, is all in, and is sure of what he's doing in his relationship with you. Yeah, sure, sometimes God will rebuke us. Yeah, sure, sometimes we'll get disciplined. But see, if that was a fickle God, right? Somehow we have to manipulate this God, and if God is mad at us, oh, does he love me? I don't know about that. But if this is a heavenly father who loves me, this is a family language. This is another fresh memory from yesterday. Before we were, my wife and I were driving for a meeting, for dinner. Our daughter, her name is Niall, or Sharon, let's go with Sharon, her middle name. It's easier to say it. Sharon wanted to play with our steering wheel in the car, right? She's a 21-month toddler, and she's turning into a terrible 2-2, so, you know. So I put a timer on, and I told her, okay, we're going to play with the steering wheel for 10 minutes, and I just put it on top of the window, and then I told her, 10 minutes, when the timer goes off, we're done, we're going, okay? Because in 10 minutes, we have to go. All right, and in 10 minutes, guess what happened? She still wants to go. She wants to keep playing, right? So what do I do as a loving father? We have to go. Took the phone away, and then I meant to lift her up. And immediately she goes, she just immediately lie down in the first front seat, and she goes, no, no, whoa. Appa, Dad, wow! She cries, right? What do? Oh, she's crying. I'm not going to do anything. No, I picked her up, hold her, and I told her with firm voice, no. We are going. We talked about this. I don't know how much she understood, but I just keep telling her, we talked about this, we're going. No. I didn't yell at her, but it's like this, we're going, right? And then I put her down. Did she get everything I said? No. Did she keep crying? Yes. She wasn't happy at all. But I had to do it, right? As a loving father. Now, did what I do make me a bad father? Did what she received, was it a loving thing or an unloving thing? As much as she may felt like my dad is betraying me, he's not loving me, this was all love. And brothers and sisters, yes, at times our God will rebuke us. There will be disciplines. And Hebrews 12 makes sure that we understand if God doesn't discipline you, he doesn't love you. And he's with you. He's a loving father, and he loves you, right? This is a family language. I want you to get this, right? Our God's words and actions towards children are done as the heavenly father who loves you. You've been chosen and adopted. Second, I gotta keep going. We're blessed because we have been redeemed and forgiven by God. Paul just confirmed the work of the gospel in us. Hey, you've been chosen and adopted, right? But then still there were believers in Ephesus and also today who felt so broken, so stuck in their failures, and that they felt like, hey, there's no way God will continue to forgive me. And even when we understand the doctrine of adoption, how he chose us, how he adopted us, there are times, don't we all? There are times we feel like, all right, I keep sinning. I keep falling into the same thing over and over and over again. How long will he continue to bear with me? At one point, he's not going to be happy with it. At one point, he's not going to forgive me. Yeah, how long? We get this fear. Here, Paul confirms to all kinds of fears that we have, he confirms the unfailing love of God. And how did he demonstrate that? Through redemption. What's redemption? Look at me in verse 7. It should be on the projector as well. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Right? So now we want to understand the culture. I'm going to take you back in the first century for a second. You know, back in Paul's days, the word redemption was used in a particular situation for particular people. In Greco-Roman society, it's a totalitarian society, so paying taxes was a very important thing, right? Here in U.S., of course, it's important. You have to pay fine and all that, but Greco-Roman, if you don't pay to the emperor and if you don't do that, do your job as a citizen, you're going to jail, right? You're going to jail until, here's the deal. You're going to jail until you pay taxes fully, right? And now, this is where the system was broken. Now, you're in a jail. You're locked up. You can't work right now. How are you going to make money? How can you make money? You have to work, but you're stuck in jail. How do you make money? There's only one way for you to get out of jail. Somebody else has to come and pay the full price on your behalf. That's it. There was only a way, because you're stuck in prison. There's no way you're out and working. You can't make money in prison, right? There was only a way. When I was in freshman in college, my old church, for winter retreat, we planned for a Big Bear trip, you know, skiing and snowboarding, and you know, and it was a retreat, but it was more like playing. Let's go play. So we were planning for that. I was very excited. I never snowboarded until that point, and that was actually the only time I snowboarded. But I did math, and I realized I'm so broke, right? There's no way I can get the extra gear, money for the gears and car. I didn't have car. How am I going to get there? How am I going to rent all these things? Where am I going to sleep anyways? Because I was living in a dorm. I started as an international student. So during the winter break, I had no place to go. I was just figuring that out. Okay, what am I going to do? So I decided to not go, right? So I told the church, other church members, hey, I can't go. But I was so embarrassed. So I just told them, you know, I don't have time. I got to study during the winter break, right? Anyways, I just told them, I got to study. So I lied. But then there was a younger older brother was there. It was really, we're still good friends. And I was going to tell him separately because I didn't want to hurt him. He was getting mad at me. So we met one-on-one right when I was about to tell him, hey, by the way, I can't go to the retreat. You know, I have all this, you know, I was going to lie anyways. And then he said immediately, he just cut me off and he says, you know, Tim, I'm so excited, because I know it's going to be your first time snowboarding ever, and we're going to have so much fun. I'm going to teach you how to snowboard. We're going to have so much fun, okay? And then now was a time I was supposed to say, by the way, I'm not going. And then he called me up again and said, don't worry about anything, okay? You're going to stay over my place before the retreat. We're going to go together in my car. I have extra gears, extra pairs of extra gears for everything, so I'm going to let you use all of my stuff, and I'm going to pay for you full price, right? Small letter, but he was my redeemer, right? He paid for everything, and I went there. It was amazing, right? Can you sit in that just for a bit with me, right? I want you to consider what Christ has done for us as our big letter redeemer. You and I were locked up in the prison because of our own sins. And there was no way out. There was no way out. You couldn't pay for yourself. You couldn't free yourself up. And you are buried under great shame and guilt. You're fugitive from God. But then Christ came to find you. And he paid the price for you. Not just paying money, he paid the price with his life. He took the cross on your behalf. He shed blood and he died in our place when he had no sins in himself. He took that cross for us. He didn't make us pay or do anything. You know why? Because we couldn't do anything, right? The retreat, I wanted to contribute. Yeah, of course. I had nothing. I had no money to contribute. The same thing. We didn't do anything for our salvation. Not because we don't want to. If God allows us to do something about it, we will do it. A lot of people will do it. That makes us feel good. But God doesn't, never makes us do anything when it comes to salvation. You know why? Because we can't do anything about it. We don't have anything good in us to provide that for our salvation. And he did the work for you. And you know the only thing about that culture was when somebody paid the price for you as a redeemer, he can own you as a slave. So technically back in the culture, my friend could have been my owner and then I could have been his slave. I wouldn't have mine back then, right? But he, our God, instead of calling us slave, he called us sons and daughters. You see, he paid the price for us, not to own us, but to make us his children, holy and blameless. I'm going to make you holy and blameless. How? Not by punching us, but by being punched for us. Not spearing us, do better, be better. But instead, he got speared for us. And that's how he became our father. Right? But Paul is not done, right? If you're already blessed by what he has done, bless the Lord, right? But he's not done. There's another confirmation. We're not only adopted, we're not only chosen, we're not only redeemed and forgiven. One last thing, you're marked with the seal. That's the third thing we're going to see. We're blessed because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 and 14, look at me. In 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, think of sealing as a stamp, right? In a modern day, let's call it tattoo, right? When I worked at, before I started serving here at THMC, I was working in my previous church. Also, I was working in a poke shop during the week. And one of my coworkers had a tattoo in his forearm here with the specific, I don't remember, I think it was card symbol with spade and a specific number and all that. So almost every customer and all the employees, of course, we asked at one point, what's this about? Is that your favorite card? And his answer was, oh, this was my dad's favorite card symbol when he was alive. And he was a gambler, he loved it, right? Maybe not the best thing about him, but yet he tattooed it in his forearm to remember him, right? Now, every time somebody asks him about what this is, he's going to talk about his dad. Every time he looks at this, oh, my dad, he remembers his dad, and he remembers what he liked, at least this part, right? And then he remembers what he was like, right? You may have a tattoo that's special to you and has memories. You know, I'm curious to know if you have one like that, please share with me. And if you have a tattoo that's absolutely, you know, you just absolutely regret, I also want to know about that. You know, it's a story too. So share with me. But the sealing and a tattoo are basically a mark or a sign, right? When we talk about the Holy Spirit sealing, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's sealing of salvation. Something that will never go away, but always here, that confirms and affirms that you're saved, you're redeemed, you're adopted. That's who you are. It's an official sign of your belonging, right? You belong to the heavenly class. You belong to the heavenly family. You belong to the heavenly Father. And no matter how broken you are, the sealing never goes away. And friends, that's the ground for Christian hope, right? You know, in our days, the word hope, you know, we use in a very wishful ways. You know, like, I hope, you know, 91 or 5 freeway will, you know, have no cars. It's not going to happen. You know, it doesn't happen, then all right, too bad. It happens, great. that's kind of the wishy-washy kind of hope that we have. But when the Bible talks about Christian hope, it's grounded in what he has done already. It never goes away. It's a firm, solid ground we're standing on. You're forever sealed. And the mark of the Spirit is infinitely greater than the tattoo you can have on a human body. It never goes away. And no matter how you feel about yourself, it's confirmed here in your soul because of what he has done by the Spirit. And remember, Jesus said, John 14:16, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. To be with you forever. He is with you forever. But also, the Holy Spirit, Paul says, he's also a guarantee of our inheritance, right? Guarantee of our inheritance. What does that mean? What he's saying, what God is essentially telling us, is that the God who chose us and adopted us and redeemed us in his grace is now securing our future by the Spirit until we arrive home. Until we make it to the true, our heavenly home, he's securing our way. He's securing our path to him. How is he going to do that? He pulled us out of jail, starting point. He's walking with us. As we walk with him, there are times, you know, life will hit us in the brick. All kinds of attacks may come. What is he going to do? He's going to fight for us. He's going to protect us. And making sure that no matter what gets in the way, he's going to take us to the home, to the true heavenly home. You know, back in my elementary school, I grew up in Korea, by the way. There was a three years point, I was completely ostracized and I was bullied pretty badly from my school, from third grade all the way to sixth grade. It was pretty bad. It was a rough environment, and I was a soft kid, you know. I didn't know how to fight. I didn't know how to, you know, talk back and all that. One thing I remember was one day I was just walking in the street. Randomly, this bully kicked me on the back, and I got traumatized. For sure, can you imagine you're just walking and somebody just kicked you in the back, right? And until my early 20s, every time I walk in the street, I would just look back, right? Because, you know, what happened? Trauma and all this, right? It was pretty bad, and the bullies will call me, hey, you're fat. You're soft and you're stupid. I don't think I was stupid, at least, but I was stupid, and they would just, you know, make fun of me and all that. One of the bullies happened to live in the same apartment complex, right? This is nothing like an apartment in LA or in California. It was an apartment in Korea, so meaning you had to take the elevator to go to your home. I got into the elevator. Bully walked into the same elevator. Of course, on the way up, he was making fun of me, and then he kicked me on my butt. Kicked me, and when he kicked me, as funny it sounds, it's a real story, the elevator door opened, and on the other side of the door, guess who was standing there? My mom. When he kicked me, my mom, I witnessed it, right? This bully kicking her son, right? And she's barely 5 feet. You know, she's a small, tiny one. What can she do? Oh. She walked in, grabbed him on the wall, and kicked him in his butt, right? And then she grabbed him again, and she looked at him and said, if you ever kick my son again, I'm going to kick your parents. That's what's going to happen next time, right? If that happens here, I think it might be an abuse. But that's cool, huh? Right? Up to that point, I didn't get to share what happened, you know, what's going on, what I was going through at school. None of that I shared with I didn't know how to share it. I didn't know, you know, who to share it and all that. And as funny as it sounds, can you put yourself in my shoes, being a third grade boy, I was getting bullied constantly, living in constant fear, right? And got kicked in his apartment complex and feeling like there's no safe place on earth. And that's when mom came in, kicked that, not enemy, but the bully and the immature kid is not too bad, right? And then it just kicked him in his butt and says, I'm going to protect my son. Nobody's going to touch my son. I'm going to fight for my son, right? That I didn't have to fear anything anymore. if bullies get in my way, I can just tell my mom. I was just curious how many people she's going to have to kick in their butt. Well, no, quite literally, she fought for me. And what we have in Christ is infinitely greater than an earthly mother can do for her son. Church, sometimes life hits you in the face. We feel lost. And this week, I saw physically a number of our members were hurt and defeated physically. COVID and just random sickness. And as you're here worshiping God, you may be going through some of the season, not quite physically, but in your own heart, in your family, in your walk with God, you may feel like, yeah, no, I'm lost. I'm not doing well. Does God love me? I don't know. We may feel that way. You might feel that way. But take this truth, brothers and sisters, our God will find you. Amen? And he will fight for you. He will protect you. For how long? Until you make it to the home, the true heavenly home, safely. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. He's going to fight for us. How blessed we are in Christ. Yeah? How blessed are we? We're so blessed for what he has done. He adopted us. He redeemed us. He has sealed us with all this truth by the Spirit. For what? To the praise of his glory. You know what's the call here? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you join me in praising the Lord? And one thing that we're going to do is we're going to partake in a communion in a bit. And as you do that, take that as a worship. You know, we do that on a weekly basis. But don't take it for granted. Take it as a blessing, a way to remembering what he did for us. And then by remembering him, worship the Lord. Lord, thank you for the blood that you shed, the body you gave to me. And Lord, I praise you for what you have done. And that's how I'm going to live, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. So God, we open ourselves to you. We worship to you. And Lord, as we continue on, Lord, we open ourselves to you as we partake in communion.